As Flavio's heading this way, I need all the other Kingdom kids to open up the Word to John 17. First of all, Flavio needs no introduction here because a lot of people know him, but then I thought the last time that he was here, we got some new faces. So I thought at least we'd just go ahead and introduce him to you. He comes from Bogota, Colombia. He preaches there. He's going to be with us several Sundays here in September. And also, he's going to be down in the Davidson area, being a servant of Jesus by serving his mother-in-law. Because our dear Karen Reinbold had to have surgery dealing with her right hand and thumb, and so she's got a cast all the way up to where it's just barely to her fingers, and so it's hard to maneuver things around. She can't grip anything, and so Flavio's here to be preacher, cook, servant, cleaner-upper, and whatever else. Yeah, but I want to read to you the word. Flavio, come on up here. I'm going to read to the passage that he's going to concentrate on, but I want to at least pray over our hearts to be ready to receive it. John 17, starting in verse 25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to open up your word again, to hear a great message from a very humble messenger. Use Flavio this morning to plant and water, and may you add the increase of understanding that we can have you in our heart and that we will know you and know the relationships that you're calling us to. Thank you for our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Good morning. Oh, what an introduction. Thank you so much for once again giving me a chance to be here this morning. Richard and Karen do send their love. She'll be with her cast for about 12 weeks. So it's on her right hand, so she can't drive or anything. So she could use your prayers and calls if you want to call her. It would be very encouraging to her. But she's in, you know, Karen, she's in very good spirits and just happy to have us come over and spend time with her. And we're happy. We read in the earlier class on Romans 13, let no outstanding debt remain except the debt of love. And that's what I have. I have a debt of love with my in-laws. And when I heard about this, obviously I had to come up and be here a few weeks and help out. My wife does send her love as well. She's on her way to South Africa. She's working on her doctorate on mission work. So she'll be there a month. So please pray for her as well and pray for me as I stay away from her for a month. Hopefully I'll find my way around without her. As I get older, I see how much more I need her, even just to get around sometimes. The children are doing very well. Thanks for all the prayers for them as well. The boys are starting their senior year in college, which is amazing. It was just yesterday that they were at home, and now they're getting ready to graduate. One of them is doing his semester abroad in Argentina. So on our way back, she'll be coming from South Africa, and I'll be coming from here, and then we'll meet up with him there, and I'll get to preach that in that part of South America as well. Our daughter, Francesca, is getting ready to apply for her doctorate program. She loves science, which is very, very exciting. She is in D.C. working at the NIH. She's been there for about a year, and so she'll stay through next June there, and then she'll go to graduate school, God willing. So thank you for all the encouragement. Thank you for all the prayers. You guys have always been so encouraging, though I do miss some people dearly this morning. Brother Barry, who always greeted me with buenos dias. He was always here. And obviously, our brother Foyle, who have passed on. But their legacy lives with us. And as I see the family, my heart is also with you guys, also in your losses. This morning, we'll start a series that they have given me to speak on, discipling. Today, we'll look at the heart of discipling, and we have to ask many questions. What is discipling about? What can we do one-on-one? What can we do in a small group? What is Jesus all about? What can we learn from him after 33 years of being with us in this world? What was in his heart at the end of his life? These are some of the questions we'll try to answer today and in the next few weeks. So please do come back. We'll study the Bible together. Well, the heart of discipling. As we look at this verses in John 17 that we've already read, it's the end of his prayer the night before he dies. I love to listen to people pray. I remember doing a series in Colombia. And by the way, we preach, we were missionaries, great parts of Latin America. This year we got to go to the northern part of Mexico, the world right at the border in Texas. I was in McAllen and have also preached in several cities in Mexico. We've also gotten to preach in the southern tip of South America, but mainly we've been in Colombia. So do pray for us as we continue traveling and living in these nations that they're volatile, as you can imagine. God willing, I'm trying to get to Venezuela before the end of the year to go visit our brothers and sisters there and get to preach there. You might have heard also about the guerrillas restarting in Colombia. They had signed a peace treaty, but this week they decided they're going to start again. They had become part of the government. They had become a political party, but they defected two of the main leaders and started the group again. So do please pray for us and for your brothers and sisters. As we live in a place like Colombia, a place that it's fairly safe, but we do preach in places where it's dangerous. We have gotten to study the Bible with several guerrilla fighters, also some paramilitary, and also people in the drug business. So we've gotten the chance to do that, including Pablo Escobar's son, who also studied the Bible. He did not decide to follow Jesus, but we did get to study the Bible with him. But as I look at prayers and I listen to prayers, I remember a series I did on prayers that reach heaven. I used to think, and I find that a lot of people think, just because you pray that your prayer does not necessarily reach heaven, or God is not necessarily pleased with your prayer. It's an interesting study in the whole Bible about all the prayers that God rejected. He didn't like those prayers. He didn't want to hear those prayers. And so it's a very good study, by the way. If you have your time to do it, do take time to read them. And so from after I did that series, I started listening to what people pray for when we are in a group or something. mainly to get to know the heart, and two, to see if I could say amen to it or not at the end of it, now that I know there are some prayers that do not please God. Now, this prayer we can totally trust because it's Jesus' prayer. And at the end of his prayer, he prays, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Several things to learn from this prayer. And we're just going to take it one sentence at a time. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. Christianity is about righteousness. To speak of righteousness, we have to talk about God. Like Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. All of us, in some way or another, if we're humble, will recognize that sometimes we can be biased when it comes to righteousness. Alone, we're not a good measure of righteousness. We need the righteous Father to define righteousness for us. Jesus refers to him as the righteous Father. Though the world does not know you, I know you. Now, this is a bold statement that Jesus makes in his prayer here, but is it true? After 33 years here on earth, his conclusion is that the world does not know God. 33 years he's been with us. Can we trust him on this? Well, for one, it says in John 1:18, it says that no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and it is the closest relationship with the Father has made him known. Jesus claims he does know the Father. And he also claims the world does not know the Father. Knowing in the Bible has to do with closeness with someone, not just the intellectual aspect, has to do with walking together with someone. Like it says, he has seen God, has been with God from the beginning, and he is God. And so when he says the world does not know you, it comes from someone who does know and has been with God and is God. So his opinion does count. Has it ever happened to you that someone says something about someone you really know that is not true? It especially happens of people you live with or that you have grown up with, your children, parents, spouse, or people you get to spend a lot of time with. For 9 years, I taught high school. It's very interesting what you get to know about children and about their lives. And being in there so many hours with them, you really get to know some of these children. And it's funny when people say, well, this person is this one. And I'm like, you don't really know that person then, because he or she, they're not like that. Or of your spouse or of your own children. Sometimes people say, oh, your child is this. And you go, well, that's your opinion. I live with them and I know them. Or even your spouse. But think of Jesus. He's claiming this about his Father. Lots of people said that they knew his Father. Lots of people claimed this in his time, that they knew his Father. But he's saying, uh-uh, you don't know. The world does not know the Father, the righteous Father. What world? Who's included in his statement? Are we included in his statement that the world does not know the Father? Well, for sure, his people, John 1 says his people did not know him. The Samaritans, John 8, did not know him. The scholars and teachers, he said in one place, you study the scriptures diligently. John 5, they still didn't know him. The people that worshiped with Jesus, the leaders, the priests, He's praying from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Yes, it's true. Jesus did not go very far in his life. Maybe he covered an area of 200 square miles, probably tops. But he also got to meet a lot of people from many places, the ones that would come to Jerusalem every year for the celebrations, like it says in Acts 2, the people from all parts of the world would come. So he got to meet them as well. But in general, 33 years in our midst, and this is his conclusion. And so it makes me wonder, what would he say about us today? What would he say about our world today? Discipling, it's about knowing God. There is hope if we believe him. Because it says in John 8, in verse 31, in John 8, 31, it says, "If you hold to my teaching," Jesus says, "or if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. Then you would know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Not just in an intellectual way, but in becoming one with the scriptures. See, there's hope, and that's what discipling is about. Getting to know God, becoming one with God. That's what Jesus was all about. Holding on to his teaching, continuing in his word, becoming his students, his followers, to become like him, one with God. I've been studying the Bible now for, 41 years I've been reading the Bible. And ever since I started reading it, I became fascinated with his teachings. I've been his student for about that long, trying to learn from him, trying to understand what he means. And the more I read him, the more I listen to his heart, the more I listen to the way he viewed life, I notice I have a lot to learn about God, because he was right. The world does not know the Father. And so discipling is about getting to know God. Even in the church, there was a confusion in the Bible to what it meant to know God. Many years later, after Jesus, one of his disciples, John, writes in 1 John 4, in verse 7. In 1 John 4, verse 7, the Apostle John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Well, there was a confusion. Can I just know God and love God, but I don't have to love people? Is that all right? Is that knowing God? And people decided to study God and wanting to know God, but they didn't want to love people. And so John, it's making it very clear here, says, no, whoever does not love does not know God then. But that was so tempting in the church as well. This idea started creeping in. I just want to get to know God, and I just want to love God. People, I can't stand. But God? Oh, God, I do love. And my pet, and my dog, or my cat. Those I love. But people? And so John says, no, that means you don't know God. I do know God. No, you don't know God. I do love God. No, you don't love God. Because if you did, then you would love. We'll talk more about this in the next couple weeks. Then you will love your friends. Then you will love your brothers and sisters. Then you will love your family. Then you will love your enemies, if you truly knew God. There was even confusion in the church as to, is loving God and loving the world the same thing? In 1 John chapter 2, he says, in verse 15, 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." Can you imagine having to tell the church this? do not love the world or anything in the world. It's obvious, right? If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And so there was confusion even in the church. If I love God, do I have to love people? Yes. If you know God, you will love people. If you don't love people, you don't know God. That's his reasoning. Not only that, but could I just love the world and love God? No, you have to choose. You either love God or love the world, but you cannot do both. Oh, but I love God, but I also love the world. Can I do half and half, 50-50? No, you have to choose. But the church had this confusion 2,000 years ago. It's a good thing we have evolved. Hopefully. Like we were reading today in Hebrews 13, Brother Bob was reading about this, about loving your spouse and not loving the world, not loving money. It's amazing how much of this the church needed to be taught in the first century, because it was so tempting just to equate loving God and loving the world or loving money as being the same thing. Jesus spoke of it as having two different gods. You either love God or you love the God of wealth or the God of money. Not only this, that Jesus came because the world does not know the Father, and that was his purpose. But he says that in the second part of verse 25 in John 17, and they know that you have sent me, talking about his disciples. We can get to know God the way that we were intended to. We don't have to be or stay confused. In his prayer, there is hope. They know that you have sent me. They are the people of Matthew 5. Remember Matthew 5, the Sermon of the Mount, and we'll make several references to this sermon in the next few weeks. In Matthew 5, verse 3, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. All of us can be blessed in the same way. See, the first disciples got it. They believed Jesus came from the Father, the righteous Father, and they decided to bet everything on his teachings. And his teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, shows us the heart of his teachings like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed because it's all about the heart. It is recognizing our need for God. It's all about learning to turn to him, depending on him fully, even if we don't understand why things happen. All these things that he's talking about, people just had no answers for them. Why? Why so much pain? Why do we have to be so poor and special in spirit? Why? When you're meek, things go the wrong way. And other people, the prideful, they seem to be getting it all. Psalms 73 and 37 speaks of this, by the way. Why do the merciful sometimes suffer a lot more? Why do I have to be pure in heart when I see that the malicious ones, when I see the ones that are not pure in heart, they seem to be happier? When I'm pure in heart, I suffer a lot more. Why does it have to be that way? But Jesus turned it around. He said, blessed. Because when you get to that point, when you get to that humility, when you recognize the need for God, then and only then will return to his teachings and will find in his teaching hope and guidance, and then we'll start getting to know God. See, discipling, it's about that. It's reaching our hearts. It's not a program. It's not a way of doing things. It's not a ministry. It's the way of the heart. It's letting Jesus' teachings reach deep down in our hearts. Think of a sister. Her name is Blanca. She's a grandmother. She is a very loving woman. She doesn't have much. She was a single mom. She doesn't have much money, but she's a Christian. And every Sunday, she comes in convinced her job is to give what she calls hugs from God. So that's her purpose in life. I need to give hugs. So she makes sure I get a hug. My wife gets a hug. When my children, our children are in town, they get a hug. And they get that hug, a Christian hug from a Christian grandmother. Here, I'll give you a hug. And then when you try, when I try to get away, oh, wait, I'm not done. Oh, I just want to let you know I love you. Well, thank you, Blanca, thank you. Oh, don't leave yet. Oh, and God loves you. And I said, and it's not until you just give in. All right. Keep it coming. That she lets go. And this is what she does. And when I shared about this in the church, about what she did, a lot of people start laughing because that's what she does. She comes in and just gives lots of hug with love. That's it. And she'll be remembered as the one, the hugger, the one who just gave hugs and made us all feel welcomed and loved. People, this guy, this young guy that got baptized recently, and it had a lot to do with the love that he got from this older woman. She had shoulder surgery last year. She was out for about 3 months, and her pain was she couldn't hug. But when she got therapy and she was well again, oh, I'm ready to hug again. See, it's not the big things. It's when we get his heart. It's that simple. When we get it, then where we do a lot or we do little, then we are blessed. I think I remember sharing about the wife married to a man with problems with alcohol. It was an amazing story that reached my heart. How for 3 years this woman decided to wash this man's feet and make him his favorite meal every time he came in drunk, only because she saw that in Jesus. Jesus would do something like this for a drunk. Jesus would take care. And now this brother who has come back to the faith shares that about how his heart was melting every time she did this, and he just cried himself to sleep to think, how could someone love him so deeply? Or this 21-year-old young woman that I talked to this week with cancer. And she was like, Flavio, cancer has been the best thing that has happened to me. I'm like, what are you talking about? Well, because how it has made cancer has made her even turn to God and get closer to God as a 21-year-old. And see, Christianity teaches you to think through things and to see things very differently. Yes, it is painful to go through cancer. Yes, it is painful to mourn, to have lost someone. Yes, it is hard to see how unjust this world is. But see, Jesus teaches us and takes us to the Father, and the Father, the righteous Father, will take care of us. And then we'll be blessed because of what we go through. It is responding well to the ones that mistreat us. The heart of the Sermon of the Mount, it's about forgiveness. That's what this world needs, someone to give lots of forgiveness. Jesus will teach us to do that, and then we'll understand the heart of the Father. And then he says in verse 26, I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that your love, or the love that you have for me, may be in them. I don't know if you could see his clarity and his goal here. He is very clear. And this is the night before he dies, and he's praying, and you could hear his heart. He's like, I have made you known to him and will continue to make you known. I'm like, Jesus, you're going to die tomorrow. I mean, you don't have much time left. Yeah, but I'll continue to do so. And even after he's resurrected, he's trying. He's given his best so that they can know the Father. But there was a purpose for this. So that the love that you have for me may be in them. That is the goal of discipleship, to get to know God so that the love that was in Jesus by the Father may be in all of us. It is extending the love. Jesus wants us to experience the love that he experienced and continues to experience from the Father. I have to remember this as I preach the message in many places. It's not about being right. It is not about proving someone is wrong. It is about someone getting to know God, not the church, not the ministry or a project. It is about someone to get to know him so that they can experience the same love. See, that's what the prayer is about. That's what discipleship is all about. Many times I've been wrong and I have to regain my direction, especially when I get frustrated with people or when I try to force people in. I have to ask myself, what is this all about? It's not about me. It's not about the church. It is about him getting to know God so that people can experience the love. So if I stop giving the love, how are they going to experience the love? So I regain my perspective. It was very encouraging, a woman getting baptized after 20 years of coming to church. It's amazing. I'm glad no one, or at least one person, did not give up on her. After coming to church 20 years, you would think, are you ever going to become a Christian? But she did. She was baptized recently. It's learning to use everything that happens to continue sharing about our God, not sharing about us. There are a lot of things we don't understand in this world. There are a lot of tragedies. There are so many things that we have no clue why they happen. But our God does. And maybe if we show them, if we share with them how we're trying to understand God and trying to understand this world and trying to understand the reality of this world through his eyes, maybe then more people will get to know God as we know God. And so that I myself may be in them. It is about making his disciples of Jesus. Studying the Bible with the people is so that they become one with Christ, with his teachings, with his love. That they will remain faithful to him until the end. It is about Jesus remaining in us and with us. That the church reflects his teachings, not our own ideas. That is the goal. in conclusion, the heart of discipling. Oh, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. May we be able to say the same thing as Jesus did. Though the world does not know you, we know you, God. And they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have in me, that the love that God has in us, that the love we have experienced may also be in the people that we're reaching out to, and whether it's our family, co-workers, people at school, wherever we are, may they experience the love we have experienced in Christ Jesus. Thank you.